appreciate you all being here. There are several far more capable and qualified brethren out here than me, but we'll do the best we can. I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate you being here. It's a beautiful day. It's been gorgeous here, and the grounds are just absolutely beautiful. Appreciate all the work. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We're thankful to have everyone here. We're thankful for the great privilege to be in this camp meeting, for your goodness to us. You're a great God, and we're thankful to answered prayer and how you've worked in the behalf of your people. We ask you to again be with these many needs that have been requested throughout the week, and be with the host pastor and his family and all the responsibilities, the workers. Bless the workers. And now help us look at the pages of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. Remember our nation too in a great way. Bless the leaders of this land. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we thank you so much for being here yesterday. And those who are, all of you who are here today, appreciate you being here. I want to look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Our theme this week is temperance. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 is our scripture reading. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, we're not just going through a silly game or something that's meaningless, just going through the motions. A lot of people are doing that, going through the motions. Amen. We need to know what we're doing, why we're doing it, and put our whole heart into it. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yesterday, we introduced our series on temperance. Temperance, that word simply means self-control. And we dealt specifically with its meaning, its effect, identified the person with whom we are contending or in a battle with. Paul identified it here in this 27th verse, the concluding verse of this chapter. What is our greatest enemy? He said, I keep under my body. Or the Greek says, my flesh. Our greatest enemy, as we brought yesterday, is the person staring back at us in the mirror. Yes, it's the devil, but the devil works through our flesh. Amen. In our lesson, we brought forth 7 points to consider. We define temperance again, self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When you get the Spirit, you get the fruit. Every one of them. Amen. Amen. At the time of conversion. But it's very much underdeveloped, just as our natural senses. As I said yesterday, we don't always have the patience we need to have, do we? True. That's a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, patience, one rendering says. We don't always have the love maybe that we should, that sacrificial love, but we desire that it grow. And as we exercise it, put ourselves out, those senses develop and grow. And so it's a fruit of the Spirit, but it needs to be exercised. It's a test of fellowship. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if the Bible says that they have not the Spirit, they're none of His. We don't have fellowship with those who don't have the Spirit of God. It needs to be developed. How is temperance developed? By acquiring knowledge and through spiritual exercise. We talked yesterday about getting engaged and involved in worship. Not just coming and sitting like a bump on a log in service, but getting a hymnal, opening it up, and engage in worship. Amen. Amen. Why is temperance needed? We have this flesh to contend with. How long will we need it? Well, until we lay this flesh down. So through the duration of our life. Today, we want to go a little further here. Our text, verse 25. Paul, as he viewed the Grecian contest, drew some illustrations. And in verse 25, he said, every man that strives for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. One rendering says this, but every man who does competition restrains his mind. Today we want to talk about temperance in our mind. temperance and our mind. I have a lot to say about this one, so I don't know if I'll get through it all today, but we'll see. The mind is the spring from which behavior flows. Control the source, and you control the stream that flows from it. Temperance in our mind. Or we might also, we could call it thought control. Today's lesson deals with temperance in our mind. I want you to listen to the following statement with regards to the importance of the mind of an athlete. Now, Paul's talking about Grecian contests here, so I think it's important that we keep this in mind as we go through this series. It has great application to the realm of athletics and competition. We are in a competition. We're in a race. And Paul spoke about that. Now, is the mind important when it comes to competition and the Olympic athlete? Well, let me read you this. An athlete's physical condition and technical ability are not the only factors which contribute to their success at the top level. They must also have the mental strength to perform under pressure, bounce back from adversity, and maintain a consistent level of self-belief. That's good for us. Every one of us must have the mental strength to perform under pressure. And we're under pressure all the time. Amen. We deal with what something called peer pressure. And peer pressure is not just something that the youth deal with. Every age you deal with peer pressure. Amen. When the older saints want to start fashioning themselves after the world, succumb to the enemy, be moved in ways where the Spirit says, don't move. They're succumbing to peer pressure. Amen. And that affects all ages. Peer pressure. And we as God's soldiers need to have the strength of mind to perform under pressure, bounce back from adversity, and maintain a consistent level of self-belief. An Olympic sprinter, I've thought about this, it's just quite interesting, but you think about an Olympic sprinter, he may spend years of preparation for a race that lasts less than 10 seconds. 100 meter dash, 9.57 or something's the fastest time, somewhere in there. Spend a lifetime up to that point, many years. And I've even seen, read, heard where they go get there and then they have a false start and be disqualified from the race. All that preparation and not even get to finish the race. But see, they do that. They put in that time because they realize the value of it. To prepare for such a monumental mountain as competing in contests of this caliber takes temperance in the mind. A strong and healthy mind is vitally important to the success of an Olympic athlete. The Word of God lets us know that it's even more important in the Christian race. See, Paul said they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They temper their minds, control their minds to obtain a corruptible crown. But what about us who are after the ultimate prize? A strong and healthy mind or temperance with our mind-controlled thought life are of utmost importance to our success. Paul said, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Just like an athlete, the Christian must control his thought life. Now, there's different numbers out there. You can see this is quite a span of number, quite a span in numbers, but it's interesting and certainly something for us to think about. The average person has thousands of thoughts every day. And of these thoughts, it's believed 80% are negative. Now, I believe that varies and certainly is affected by the conditions that someone's raised in and what they surround themselves with, and we'll talk about that. But I think that when we consider how many thoughts we have and the battle in our mind, it's no wonder that at times we feel worn out when we haven't really done anything. You ever been there? You're exhausted and you haven't hardly lifted your hand up. But you've had a race going on in here. Anyone's mind ever raced? And then it caused your heart to race? Amen. Romans 2:15, Paul spoke about the obedient Gentile, and he kind of alluded to that. He said, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. See, we have thoughts. They come in our mind, and they're just attacking. You know, they have conversations. You ever talk to yourself? I do all the time. You know, what do they say? Yeah, the most intelligent conversations you ever have. Well, I guess it depends on your intelligence level, but whatever. But we talk to ourselves, don't we? And we have these conversations, and we can wear ourselves out, but it's no wonder because we have 1,000, maybe up to 60,000 thoughts in a day. Amen. Does anyone ever need a mental break? I find myself, especially when I'm studying like this, different times, just staring. What are you thinking about? Nothing. Not a thing. I'm just staring. You ever been there? You know, that's part of meditation. I'm not teaching on meditation, but that's a wonderful practice as well. And part of meditation is literally sitting and focusing on something and letting God fill your mind. You got to be careful because the devil won't get in there too. But meditation is a wonderful practice a Christian should engage in. Amen. The success of our Christian life hinges on our ability to exercise temperance or self-control in our mind. Now let's get into it today. I want to look at four truths concerning a temperate mind. First of all, God gives a temperate or a mind that's able to exercise temperance. That's something that comes from God. God gives that. Ever since God first spoke to Adam, and then later through Adam to Eve, explaining to them how to think, giving them essentially a law for their mind, so that they would know how to live successful, happy lives, there's been a constant battle between wholesome and unwholesome thoughts. Thoughts that come from God and thoughts from the devil. Every human being at some point in their life makes that conscious decision, and the result becomes their philosophy and way of living. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, let's look at this verse this afternoon. I'm just going to go slowly, and if we need to bring this in two parts, we will. But I want us to see here that God made man upright. God made man with a perfect mind. Amen. That'll dispel a lot of false teaching out there. This one verse actually will, but I'll give you a few others. But Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo this only, this is the wise man now, outside of Christ, certainly in the Old Testament, wisest ever lived, Solomon. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. Yes. Get the Hebrew, it says righteous. But let me take it a step further. What does that mean? What does upright mean? Well, you go in Proverbs, it'll teach you through the style of parallelism, Proverbs 2 and 21. What does it mean to be upright? Proverbs 2, 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land. What does it mean to be upright? And the perfect shall remain in it. That's all in the same verse. What does it mean to be upright? It means to be perfect. What does God create us with? A perfect mind. Amen. God made man upright, righteous, or perfect. But man has sought out. They've gone their own way and sought out many inventions. One rendering says devices for evil. Why do men think evil thoughts and commit evil acts? Because they've sought out devices for evil. They've chosen to dwell on those thoughts. And if you don't believe just this one verse or want to take one verse, let me give you another one. Deuteronomy 32 and 4. He is the rock. Capital R, proper noun. His work is perfect. Yes. Now, what work is he talking about? Would that include you and me today?
Yes.
That does? Well, this sister says it does. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Paul told the saints at Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 2 and 12, for we, it's a pronoun, Paul included himself in this verse, as well as the Ephesian brethren, the saints there at Ephesus, as well as you and me, for we are his workmanship. I just read to you his work is perfect. We're his work. We're his workmanship. We're perfect. When God creates and forms a baby, he makes that baby perfect. Created in Christ unto good works, or for the purpose of doing good works or producing spiritual fruit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. While we received an upright, righteous, or perfect mind at conversion, I should say when we were born, when we came to the age of accountability because we lacked the grace of God, like sheep we went astray. Isaiah 53 and 6. However, when we were recreated through the new birth or the supernatural work of salvation, we received the mind of Christ and the fruit of temperance, or the power to control our mind. Let me read it to you in Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Let's see if we don't get this mind through the supernatural work of salvation. Isaiah 26 and 1 says, in that day, speaking to about the gospel day, that preposition, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls, or the Septuagint says its wall in the singular. It's the wall of salvation. God will appoint the wall of salvation. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth, or that obeyeth the word, may enter in. That will keep him in perfect peace.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Where does this peace reside? In the mind.
Right.
Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. How do we get this perfect mind? All we like sheep went astray. We went our own way. When we got salvation and got brought back, God washed our life, made us a clean vessel. He gave us not just peace, but perfect peace.
Amen.
Amen. And then he gave us a mind that desires to be fixed on the things of God. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Aren't these beautiful verses?
Yes.
Amen. Now, temperance with our mind, or the ability to control our thoughts, is made possible by this supernatural work of salvation. Look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6 and 16. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17. And take the helmet. Where does the helmet go?
On the head.
On your foot? Oh, just kidding. On your head. Where do we commonly think of thoughts residing? In the mind. In the head. Right? So where's this protection found? The purity of mind. It's in the head, and it's through the work of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Salvation is a spiritual work, and temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I want us to see that we get this pure mind through the work of salvation. God wants us to keep our mind pure. Ephesians 4 and 21 says this, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Christ, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or one rendering says, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. Isn't that good? When the work of salvation cleans you up, you need to change your attitude as well. And they work hand in hand. Your thoughts and attitudes will change. Amen. Oh, yes, yeah, salvation has a way of changing people's attitudes. In 2 Timothy 1 and 7, Paul said this, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or the Greek says self-control. Now, as I was studying and meditating, I thought about legion. When I think of a sound mind, I think about, or someone in their right mind, I think about legion. Have you ever heard of legion? All right. Legion. Let's just speak for a few moments here about the life of legion. Over in Mark, let's just think about this right mind that we need to have and we need to operate with temperance in. In Mark, the 5th chapter, the Bible says this. They came over into the other side of the sea, into this country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met a man of tombs with an unclean spirit. I want you to notice all these characteristics of this that were in this man or associated with this man. Who at his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. People do this today. They cut themselves. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him.
Praise God.
Now I'm going to skip down to verse 15. And after this work, this encounter with Jesus, they came back to see Jesus and see him. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. See, this was, verse 16, this was the man that was possessed with, was, past tense, was possessed with the devil. He had many spirits, but it was all, the work behind this was all the devil, singular, in the singular devil. There are many spirits that overtake people. That's why you must not play with the devil and play with spirits. Amen. Really, when you think about it, all the works of the flesh are motivated by a spirit. Oh, yes. But behind the spirit are those spirits in the plural. So there was at least 2,000 there. But behind that was the devil. Don't play with the devil. Amen. As we view this account, I wonder if we really fully realize the magnitude and monumental experience of salvation. Here was a man who had an unclean spirit, verse 2. He dwelt among the tombs, verse 3. Had a dead experience, in other words, he dwelt among the tombs. Proverbs 21 and verse number 16 says, he that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the
dead.
When people leave a true congregation, they're nothing but walking amongst tombs. Very, very sad. They're very much alive, physically speaking, but spiritually, they're very much dead.
Right.
Amen. He was bound or in the prison house of sin. People are bound by sin. So was this man. Couldn't be tamed or restrained. And who was emotionally and physically out of control. He was emotionally and physically out of control. This same man ran to Jesus, verse 6, and when Jesus drove out the devilish spirits, the devil himself, I want you to look at what Jesus, the specifics mentioned here. When Jesus did the work of salvation, notice it mentions specifically his mind. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, had legion sitting and clothed. Now, what was the reason for him getting in a position where he could hear the master teach? What caused him to realize he was immodestly appareled, or attired rather? It was the fact that he got a renewed mind. Oh yes, it was. After this encounter with Jesus, legion was found sitting clothed in his right mind. Now, what does this phrase or expression, right mind, actually mean? It means to be of sound mind, be sober-minded, exercise self control. You see how this all beautifully fits together? Yes. Amen. One rendering says this: he was sitting there fully clothed. Amen. There's plenty of clothes out here that God still calls naked.
Right. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
There's plenty of outfits out here that God still calls naked.
Right.
Anything that's lower than modesty really is naked.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
If you're not modest in God's eyes, you're naked. Amen. You may not like that, but I'm sorry. It's true anyways. When Legion met Jesus, he received peace from the Prince of Peace himself, which put him in a position to hear the Master. He was like a crazy man running around there cutting himself. But now he's in a position, he's seated. He's in a position where he can hear from the Master and be taught. Legion showed the fruit of repentance. He was fully clothed or modestly attired. And he had a perfectly sane or calm and well-balanced mind. Now, I want you to notice here what was responsible for this. Amen. Legion had a right or a sane mind. Certainly, this must have been the case when you consider his wild and unruly behavior before coming in contact with Jesus. He was not in his right mind. God gives every person a sound mind, one that has the power to exercise self-control. But what we do with it, see, when we are saved, God gives us that. But what we do from that point on, after the initial work of salvation, is up to you and me. Amen. Now let's go on here, because there's going to be some work for us to do here. The second point I want to look at a little bit here is the fact that thoughts are very powerful. Thoughts are powerful. In our text, we find that an athlete, one engaged in a contest, restrains his mind. Why does he do that? Because thoughts are powerful. Amen. They say in child psychology, you tell a child so many times that they're worthless, they'll believe that. I have found one tactic in working with many young people is approbation. Praise, uplifting words, does much to build their confidence, self-esteem, and it fits them for the task at hand. Yes, amen. In fact, I spoke some time back home about the ministry of edification. People don't realize that's a ministry that we're all called to be engaged in. The ministry of edification. What does that mean? It means you seek to build others up.
Right.
Amen. It's not about us. It's about building others up.
Yes.
Making others feel good about themselves. Going out of our way to shake their hand, to say, how are you? Good to see you. You look nice. You look sharp. Be careful who you say that to. Don't want to say it to the opposite gender too much if you're a married man. If you know what I mean.
Right.
But give them compliments, positive words.
Amen.
It's a ministry, and the Bible speaks about that. All right, I'm not going to speak on that now, but it's important. I thought of a very cute children's story. Has anyone heard of Very Worried Walrus? See, we can learn a lot of lessons from these cute little children's stories. Have a sense of humor. Sometimes sit down and read a child's story. It'll do you good. Would you believe I read children's stories sometimes to my high school students? And they enjoy that. I took them to a festival here recently, it's kind of a festival down at the beach. And one of the things we did, we stopped at the playground. And I teach high school. And you should have seen these big old high schoolers just have a blast on the monkey bars and the swings and jumping all over the playground and just had a great time. They're just big kids. Amen. But these children's stories can teach us a lot of wonderful lessons. And if you're not familiar with this series, Sweet Pickles, check it out. Very Worried Walrus. But I want to just summarize this or read this summary to you about the power of thoughts. The story begins when a pig asks the walrus if he would like to ride a bike. All right, the pig asks this walrus, let's ride the bike. But that is where the nightmare begins. The silly walrus imagines himself on the bike. Yet for some reason he seems to lose control of his own imagination, his thoughts. He begins to see himself recklessly riding the bike through town. He gets chased by a train. Eventually, he ends up in a river. The next thing he knows, he's being airlifted. Oh, I'm getting too excited. He gets airlifted out of the water by an iguana flying a helicopter. I've never seen this before, but and taken to the hospital. But what do you know? He wakes up and realizes it's just his imagination. And the pig convinces him to go ahead and give it a try. But there's a moral here. The moral is, even though things could be scary sometimes, they're usually not as bad as they seemed. They'll tell you 97, I believe it is, percent of your thoughts, your fears, I think it is, never actually come to pass. We spend so much of our energy, but it's the power of thoughts. Amen. So let's think about thoughts for a little bit here and temperance in the mind. Thoughts are powerful. Why are thoughts powerful? Powerful. Well, Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." One great British philosopher said, "Mind is the master power that molds and makes, and man is mind, and evermore he takes. The tool of thought, shaping what he wills, bring forth 1,000 joys, 1,000 ills. He thinks in secret, and it comes to pass. Environment is but his looking glass. A man is but the product of his thoughts." Positive and negative thoughts actually can become self-fulfilling prophecies. Because what we expect and what we dwell on, what we think we're going to do, and what we are sure we're going to engage in, if we're not careful, we'll engage in it. Amen. We must be careful. If you start off thinking you'll make a mistake and you'll mess up, chances are you're going to mess up. How many of you like to public speak? Now, you ministers, don't raise your hand. You're seasoned speakers. But how about some of the rest of you? Amen. Probably not so much a lot. That's one of the big fears of people, right, is public speaking? But if you think you're going to stumble over your words and mess up your speech, you probably will stumble over your words and mess up your speech. So you've got to, if you go out to speak, you've got to really get a hold of yourself, don't you? And say, come on, hone in that mind of yours and your thoughts. Make it focus. Amen. So you can say what you need to say and not say what you shouldn't be saying. Positive thinking is often associated with positive actions and outcomes, and negative the same way. When it comes right down to it, positive, optimistic people are happier and healthier, and they enjoy more success. I like to be around positive people, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. I like to be around positive people. Amen. David said this. He concluded this psalm, Psalms 19. He said, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart,
yes,
be acceptable." Or one rendering says, "Let my words and my thoughts be pleasing to you." This lets us know that our meditations and our thought life can be displeasing. Right? Sister Sherry's written an awesome article. I think it's in the Gospel Trumpeter. But anyways, check it out. Entitled "An Uncontrolled Thought Life," and she has in there this quote or this stat I want to bring here. Research has shown that as much as 85% of all illnesses come about because people have toxic or negative thoughts they habitually think on. Amen. How many of you have felt a little depressed or maybe even had a little bit of a headache? But when you've got out and gotten active and got around people and engaged in conversation and got to church and read your Bible and did all those activities and very beneficial activities, you start feeling a little bit better. You got yourself your mind off yourself.
Right?
So there's a great truth in this, and certainly there's some stats to back it up. Experts will tell us that chronic negative thinking, that goes on day after day creates stress that can damage the body and mind, resulting in disease or worse. This type of thinking often leads to depression. We read where the great prophet Elijah, you remember the account in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter? Let's just allude to that hurriedly here. But Elijah, great man of God, prayed a prayer with such power like no man probably outside of Christ, changed the season, changed the weather rather. Amen. Was a tremendous man of God who receives a death threat. And he essentially, now I know in that day, I'm sure, a threat from the king or queen, they meant what they said. But the point is, here he was a great prophet of God, great man of God, and he receives what was a threat. And what does he do? He goes and hides himself under a tree and requests to actually die. Amen. The power of thoughts. Elijah, the Bible says in 1 Kings 19 chapter, it says that when he saw, and that's how thoughts often begin, is through the inlet into the body, which is the eye, or the inlet into the mind, which is through the eye. But when he saw that he arose and went for his life, verse 4, 1 Kings 19 to 4, when a day's journey into the wilderness came, sat down in an inactive position. That's exactly what the devil wants to do with every one of us. He wants us to stop being active in our service for God. Sit down and do nothing. And count your troubles and sing your woe song. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows my sorrow. And on you go until you request to just, Lord, I'm through with life. Saints, we can't do that. We need to be busy, as the brother brought it, Brother Miller did maybe. Be about our Father's business. I think you brought that scripture there yesterday morning, maybe it was. We need to be active. And in doing that, we'll change our mind and change our outlook on life. But here he was. And I'm not making fun of Elijah at all, because we all feel this way from time to time. Oh, yes. I'm not speaking on depression necessarily, but there's much to be said about that as well. Amen. He sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die. Said, Lord, it's enough. Take away my life. I'm not better than my father's. And there he was. He slept. Now, there are many wonderful truths. If I go on in this chapter, I'd love to bring out. But for sake of time, I must move on. But what I do want to say here is thoughts are powerful. And when Elijah thought on this threat, it changed his course of action very quickly to a point of inactivity. Amen. So we must be careful with our thoughts. The psalmist declared that we should look in what direction? Up. Thank you, sister. Someone knows where I was going with that. Psalms 121 and 1. The psalmist said, I will lift up. Can I pause there for a moment? There's times when we don't feel like lifting up our heads. We're tired. We're discouraged. We might be a little depressed like Elijah. But the psalmist said, I'm going to do it anyways. I will. I don't like to hear young people say I can't. Or I won't. Try. Try. I will. By the grace of God, I will lift up mine eyes. Grace of God, we think of it certainly in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, is the strength of God that enables you and I, even when we don't feel like it, we do it. And we can do it when we feel like we're incapable and don't have the power to do it. We do it anyways. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Amen. Saints of God, we have no time to look down or look around. We need to look up.
Amen.
Amen. Look up. When you feel a little discouraged, look up. A person's outlook or their general view or attitude about life is often determined by their uplook or downlook. Amen. It matters which way you look. Positive thinking will let you do everything better than negative thinking will. Oh, yes. You ever had to do a task? Maybe you as a child did, or maybe your children have. Sweep the floor of the kitchen and they go, I'm all done. But you get a child, or maybe even yourself. You know, sometimes we have to work on our own attitudes, right?
Right.
As adults. We get a good attitude in there and a good a positive outlook. And pretty soon, yeah, ooh, let's get the corner over there. Ooh, let's go underneath here, the counter. Oh, there's some crumbs there. Let's get the crumbs underneath the fridge. And you suddenly do a much better job because you've changed your attitude for the task, right? So we as Christians, this is all under temperance. It's all about controlling this body. Amen. And our mind and our thoughts are certainly part of this body. Amen. If we exercise temperance and think positively, we're likely to enjoy positive results. Amen. I trust we see the power of our thoughts. Now, we want to go on a little further. We must exercise temperance in our mind. Paul said in our scripture text, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Amen. One rendering says, every man who does competition restrains his mind. Or that word restrain, it's a verb, it's an action word. It means to teach someone new skills. This is where the exercising of the mind comes into play. We have to teach our mind to think on that which it should think on. That's what this is speaking about here. Every man who does competition, he teaches his mind, restrains his mind, but he also teaches it a new skill. And this skill is to restrain from everything that would contaminate, or might say thwart his progress in his competition. The maintaining or controlling of our mind is our responsibility. This is why we have teaching on this subject like we are this week here. It's needful because we need to, as Christians, be taught and reminded how to control our mind. That's where the battle is. You can talk about the battle abroad, the physical warfare in Ukraine, and I feel bad. And it's horrible. War's a terrible thing. But the greatest warfare we're engaged in is not on the battlefield. It's not carnal weapons. It's in the mind. If you read, let me just get off my notes for just a second. We hear so much today about air pollution, environmental pollution, noise pollution. But you know, when the Apostle Paul taught on perilous times, or that which produces a perilous, that word means dangerous, that which produces a perilous time, I want you to sometime read that. I'm not going to read it all now. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. He doesn't one time mention anything about the natural environment. Not once. The greatest pollution and peril we're dealing with today is mind and moral pollution. And if you read that chapter, the very first thing he starts off with, perilous times shall come. What's the very first thing he mentions? The same battle he was facing there in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He said, men shall be lovers of their own self. Or one rendering says, selfish. 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 When men and women become selfish, they hold out for their own thoughts and their own ways. They're headed for what the Bible calls a perilous time. See, the natural tendency is for us to let things slip when we're not reminded of their importance. Sister Carmen Sunday morning sang that awesome song. I love the old time way of praising the Lord. Do you remember?
Yeah.
And you know one part of that song that really I like. It's a wonderful song. But it says in there, like the old time holy book that will make you walk right and look the way you should look.
Amen.
The Hebrew writers said, give the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard, lest any time you let them slip. There's a natural tendency if we don't hear something to let it slip. You take, for instance, God's plan for the outward attire of men and women. Where the message on modest apparel has been silenced, the outward standard has been lowered. Oh, I don't care how spiritual you claim or you think you may be or how spiritual a group may be. If the message is not preached, there's a tendency for it to slip. And that's why it's important. And not just with that, that's just one example. But all of God's word, we need to hear it preached. We need to get and sit under the gospel and listen to a God called preacher. Temperance means self-control. When it comes to our mind and thought life, temperate means to control what goes into our mind and what we allow ourselves to think and meditate on. See, what we think on is the result of what we feed on. Studies reveal that the quality of our existence rests on the quality of our internal and external communications. I thought about showing something here, but I'm not. I'm going to go on. But much of our battle in our mind has to deal with technology today.
You're right. Absolutely.
Technology. Not just phones. They're a wonderful tool. But the internet and social media and all kinds of platforms, television, certainly. All kinds of avenues. People feed on that. See, what we think on is the result of what we feed on. I don't even like to follow the news very much, personally. How much do we need to hear about COVID? Can I say, I'm sorry, did I offend anyone? But do we really still need to be talking about this? Thank you, brother. I'm with you. But I try to be careful. I don't want to offend anyone. Amen. I try to tread lightly. But do we need to be bombarded with that all the time? I realize it's a sickness. There's lots of sicknesses out there. Oh, yes, there are. And if we want to start getting on that tree, let's just outlaw alcohol. Because that's responsible for far more deaths than any natural cause. But they won't do that. Oh, no. Why? Because it pleases the flesh. And there's a lot of money behind it. Amen. But what I'm getting at, again, I don't want to offend anyone. What I'm getting at is, you listen to the news, and it just, presses. And I mean, it really is the daily depressor, right? I'm not saying you can't catch some things here and there, kind of see what's going on in the world. Or fine, well, it's up to you. But to have a constant feeding of it, feeding of it, feeding of it, feeding of it, it will depress you. Oh, yes, it will. All right, let's get to our fourth point. I'm going to have to move quick here. We're almost out of time. Our mind is prone to wander. Did you know that?
Yes.
Amen. I don't care how long you've been. I mean, I do care. I think it's awesome. You still got a long time. But our mind's still prone to wander. All it takes is a stare or someone to walk by or an ad to flash in front of you on a phone or whatever. Or just to sit there and think. And your mind sometimes will wander. This is why we need temperance in our mind. Our action nor our speech has as much freedom as do our thoughts. Think about this with me for a minute. See, we basically are able to think whatever we want. Now, the Christian, I know, operates with temperance in their mind. But the jails and the prison systems across our land prove that we do not have freedom of action and speech in the fullest sense. We don't. When it crosses into a crime, then we're tried. And often there's a prison sentence behind that, depending on the level of it. But thoughts? We can have millions of thoughts. A person could have millions of evil thoughts and continue right on. Nowhere do we have as much freedom as we do in our thought life. But I want to remind us of something here this morning or afternoon. God sees the heart. And he sees the thoughts. The mind is, while it's a secret place where evil thoughts can originate, come from, can, because they shouldn't in a Christian's heart, shouldn't be laid or remain there. They should be driven out. But God sees that. While only God can see the deepest meditations of our heart, we also, keep this in mind, must live with what our thoughts produce. Amen. I'm going to just hurry on here. I was going to go back to Noah's day. You remember Noah and his day? The Bible says one of the things that brought on the deluge or the flood was they only thought evil in their heart continually. God took note of that. That meant that God was paying attention to the thoughts of their heart. Right? Because he noticed that they thought evil continually. And that was so important that it was noted in the Word of God. I say our thoughts are important. So saints, tonight, to this afternoon, whatever time of day it is, let's not give space to the devil. How do we give space to the devil? We do it in our mind. So the Bible says, or that word place means opportunity or foothold. We do it in our mind. And we do this, we don't give place to him by keeping our heart with all diligence. See, what we think on can become an issue. And will become an issue. So Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, are the issues of life. Or one rendering says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Amen. Every action and feeling is preceded by a thought. Every evil action was first an evil thought, and every good deed began as a good thought. Our mind is prone to wander. And I'm just going to get right here to the end of this. Now the Bible, or Martin Luther, let's go there first. Martin Luther, he said you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And in our thought life, many times we have thoughts, we say, whoa, where did that come from?
That's right.
But it's the next step that'll determine the outcome.
Right.
Either we drive it out,
yes,
or we entertain it. And James, the first chapter, says that'll lead to sin. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse number 8, it gives us some directives here for our temperate mind. What should we think on then? If we shouldn't think on unwholesome things, well, lots of things to think on. Think on what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. And then I took the opposite. What this means is we shouldn't think on things where there's no facts based in it. When it's dishonest, don't think on that. Unjust, don't think on that. Impure, don't think on that. Unlovely, don't think on it. And if it's a bad report, don't think on it. Noble thinking produces noble living. High thinking produces high living. And holy thinking produces holy living. What we put into our mind determines what comes out in our words and actions. You can see a saint of God, what they've been meditating on. Amen. It comes out in their words and actions. Amen. I'm going to conclude the lesson here. I'm almost to the end. Three ways to keep a temperate mind. Expel impure thoughts. Concentrate on a clean thought life. Keep busy with wholesome activity. Don't give place to the devil. He's going to find a place. He's going to try to find a place. But keep busy. Amen. Our children sing that song, Don't Let. See, this is thought control or temperance. Don't let your mind go a-wandering. It's prone to wander. But don't let it. How do we keep it from wandering? Concentrate on godly things. When Satan tempts you with a word or thought you know is wrong, replace it with some thoughts of God, a scripture, or a song. Amen. I want to read you something here in just a moment in closing. Every one of us must capture every single evil thought before it captivates us. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to close. Paul lets us know what we should do with our thoughts. He speaks there about our warfare. It's not a carnal warfare. 2 Corinthians, about the 10th chapter, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds. What are some of these strongholds, Paul? He tells us in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down.
Amen.
What should we do with evil thoughts and imaginations? Cast them down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We got to grab these thoughts. And we got to make them obey.
Amen.
We got to make our minds obey. Got to keep a leash and a rein on our thoughts.
Amen.
Amen. You know what filters our thoughts? That right there. The word of God is sharper, quicker and sharper, powerful than the two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the soul and spirit of thought, and discerner of the thoughts, or discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus equated with the heart and the mind. He equated the mind with the heart. Amen. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This Church of God song is probably one of my favorite. We reap as we sow. See, it speaks in here, if we sow malice, where is this at? I don't want to read the whole thing for sake of time here. Second verse, thank you. Should we be sowing briars and thistles? Where? Now what are briars and thistles? Hatred, malice. If we sow this, can we expect to pluck affection's sweet bloom? Beautiful imagery, beautiful writing here. The chorus. Soon you shall gather what you now scatter under your life to deal in need. What you are sowing, what we're sowing right here is growing. Unto your life, or that which we reap, shall be as the seed. I wrote a poem I'm going to end with this here about the mind. A summary of the mind. The mind is a fertile bed that produces what it's fed. Every good and evil seed will, when sown, become a deed. A wealth of knowledge is stored there that in time you will wear. So with wisdom and great care, keep your eyes from idle stares. Big and little thoughts alike must be captivated and held tight. Each one weighed by the light, then dismissed if not right. Thoughts come throughout the day, bombarding the mind in every way. So keep the door of your heart and never let an unwholesome thought start. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And one of these things is our mind. He restrains his mind from everything. All right, I'm going to give you a test. You like tests? I know it's summer vacation here. Someone said, no, I'm sorry. You don't have to take it. Now, let's suppose a wire were connected to your brain and your thoughts begin to be displayed across a giant screen. That's quite a thought, huh? Would you feel approved or condemned in your conscience? But see, really, we're an open book. We are an open book to God. And we really are to man, too. They see it in our actions. So really, when we have thoughts, we should think, or an open book. Is it a pleasing thought? The question I leave with you, and I appreciate you listening, appreciate you being here. Are you entertaining or excusing unwholesome thoughts? Here is the key to a successful experience. It all comes down really to the mind. Are you entertaining or excusing unwholesome thoughts? I so appreciate you all being here, and you are dismissed in the name of the Lord.